Like a little friend that you have in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, thankful that you have granted unto us an understanding of thy purposes, that you have sent upon thy children, thy household, thy spirit, that we be guided into the knowledge of all truth. So quicken to our consciousness those things which you have declared from the beginning, to bring to our remembrance whatsoever you would have us to know. So lead us into the knowledge of all truth, because thou art God, thy offspring possess the spiritual capacity to receive the concepts of thy ideas. We thank thee, our Father, for the realization that as thy children, that we can carry out that destiny which you have ordained, because you have prescribed the envelopment of thy household and thy righteousness, the empowering of thy many sons and daughters to accomplish thy purpose, the establishing of the fact that you shall accomplish all thy will and all thy pleasure. We thank thee, our Father, for the consummate plan, for the magnitude of thy atonement, for the pattern of thy righteousness, for thy justification and thy grace. Pray as we meditate upon the conditions through which we pass, the situations in our environment, that we shall learn to understand the mighty workings of thy plan. That we shall know that we can walk without fear, because thou art our Father, and we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we meditate upon these conditions, we pray that you shall grant unto us an expanding understanding of thy nature and of thy purpose as it relates to we, thy children, and our responsibility before thee. So we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy name we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon to the subject of the judgment here and throughout the world. We're well aware that there is a great number of people who have a great fear concerning the knowledge of God's judgment. The concept of the relationship between the believer and his Father is always determined in the thinking of the individual, in the background of the teaching which he has received as a child, or as he's been raised in any area of ecclesiastical and theological thought. Therefore, the attitude of the individual towards what's going to come to pass or what God's attitude is towards him is utterly dependent on what he's been taught. Now, we recognize that from the beginning of Christ's teaching to his disciples and in those areas that preceded this throughout the great pattern of the development of theological knowledge in our race, that there was biblical teaching, foundational teaching concerning God's plan, concerning the individual, the reason for his being here, his destiny, the conclusion of his purposes, and ultimately what was to be his destiny. We are to understand also that in the multiple of Old Testament scriptures, and a great number of these scriptures are not found in our Bible, but still exist, and in the records which we have of the scriptures, we can pick up the thread of revelation. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we continue to pick up the pattern of revelation. We are vitally interested in what Christ taught his disciples, what he brought back to their remembrance, and what the Spirit bore witness to in the days of the early church. We are more concerned about their opinions and the things they received directly from God than we are concerned about what was interpreted at Rome or any of the Protestant leaders from that day onward. We are well aware that attempts have been made throughout the years to turn and to change the foundation of scriptural truth. They also, by these changes, pervert in many ways a full understanding of God and his nature, and they have created barriers to divine understanding. Now, these barriers are not endless barriers, because the Spirit of God crosses these barriers, and his Spirit bears witness with your spirit what is true. Thus, there are things that you may read even inside the Bible that as you read them, you find that they do not bear witness with you that they're properly translated or in their proper place. If you, in the reading of the Bible, have not come across these somewhat opaque patterns, then, my friends, you haven't studied it very far. And these would seem puzzling, though we know that in the Word of God, a wayfaring man, though a fool, could not err therein. So we come upon areas of teaching and translation, which are not always the translation of that which God ordained men to understand and know. And because of this, we have these conditions of semi-opaqueness. There is always one great key to the knowledge and the understanding of God, and that is that which has been revealed to us about God himself. These factors which the Spirit can bear witness to the child of God because he has the capacity to understand. The magnitude of God's greatness, his absolute omnipotence, his all power, his omniscience, which is his all wisdom, and his determination to do everything he desires to do in order that he might consummate his purpose. Knowing that God is God, there can be no limitation upon what God can accomplish. There can be no barrier placed in his accomplishing it, and there is no limit upon his resources to bring it to pass. Virtually all of the universe and everything within it is held together by him and put together by him and for him. The Apostle Paul has this brought back to his cognition and declares it in the book of Colossians after his heavenly experiences. As far as God is concerned, there is no limit upon what he can do, what he will do. And of course, if there was something that needed to be put together to accomplish the result, God also would do this, as he has declared. Thus it is, anything that relates to a divine purpose shall be brought to pass. So within the course of these patterns, we learn certain things about judgment. Judgment, of course, we associate with the patterns of justice, and we associate judgments with the results of human behavior or the behavior of individuals of any type throughout God's universe. We have been given various concepts which we interpret as patterns of justice. Largely, our thoughts of justice are built around the incompleteness with which we deal with the problems or the violations of law within our society or within the course of the patterns of existence as they relate to us and those of our race that have dwelt in the earth. We think of always of judgments in relationship to the law, and the obedience to the law bringing a condition in which there is no requirement for judgment. A violation of the law which requires a judgment in relationship to a full understanding as to how and why and under what circumstances the law has been violated. This is especially true as we relate it to the social law in our society, and we place human judges upon the bench and then depend upon their sagacity to interpret the law as the law has been written. Unfortunately, we are living in a generation where this is not always the result. However, it is that which was intended, even within this great nation, by our founding father, that all standards of existence, culture, law, and government must be based upon a principle of law. The law must either have been handed down with the divine oracle, or it must be the byproduct of the highest standards, morally and ethically, of the compounding of necessity and obedience around those areas of environment through which the society passes. As far as divine law is concerned, it is final and it is ultimate. The laws of God are based around the way things are put together. They were not created merely to become punitive. They were not created in order to hold people in repression. The whole process of God's creation is open, expanding, and frank. It is beyond the ability of the most wise man to perceive and to understand it all at a given point. The pattern of God, however, promises again to you, a race which was begotten in his spirit before the world was framed, that a restoration of full cognition and understanding of all these universes is a part of your destiny. At the present time, you must deal with law from the area that you find yourselves existing in. You are, at the present time, dwelling in earth, as you are aware. And as such, you are classifying yourself as people. And in this instance, all of you are members of the white race. And you are a specific ethnic group in the world. Though there are a lot of churches today, they're trying to obscure this reality that you belong to an ethnic group and that you have a specific destiny and a specific faith and a specific background that's different from any other peoples on the face of the earth. Now, we don't have to prove these areas of fact. They're self-existent. When I look out over this congregation, it's also quite evident that the status of the things you and I agree to have marked you as separate from integrated, mongrelized, and incompatible congregations. We point out to you that at this moment that we are concerned about our existence in the earth, our relationship to it. But I want you to know this afternoon that you're not to look into tomorrow with fear, and you're not to look at the word judgment or judgments that are ahead with any fear existing in the seat of your consciousness. This is because judgment is not working against you, and in the very first place, any patterns of law that might relate to spiritual responsibility and obligation, there have already been settled at one final and definite point in human history, a lifting of all condemnation from you, every white man descended of Adam, every individual of your household and race. There has been lifted from you at one given point all judgment that would rest upon you for any violation of principle or law that you may have by design or inadvertently committed. Now you would say, well, this isn't justice. Well, it is justice because it is divine justice on its highest scale with its greatest manifestation of the greatest word in the English language, grace. For you are the children of your Father, and you may be happy in that this afternoon. But if you were not the children of your Father and lack the spiritual capacities for a restoration to the height of His destiny for you, you might not be in the same good position that you are in this afternoon. The reason why we may sing hymns of praise is because God is worthy of such praise and has accomplished in the magnitude of His working that which is beyond anything you and I have earned or could achieve, were it not for His intervention and His purpose and plan. So I tell you in the first place that when we say judgment, it's rather a wide word. If people are thinking about a personal judgment that relates to every individual act and every thought and every process which has gone through their lives while they exist, and then because of theological teaching have been told that they must worry about this as to whether when all these little points are divided up someday before a great court, it will be determined what their eternal destiny is going to be. I want you to know this afternoon that your eternal destiny has already been settled in the heavens, and nothing you two have done or are going to do is going to change that destiny. You are going to measure up to the image of the Son. You're going to receive the full glory of God, and you are going to fulfill in the destinies of tomorrow that which God willed before you ever came into the earth. You have nothing this afternoon to fear. Perfect knowledge and perfect understanding and perfect love cast out all fear. But I did not say that you have been taken out of an area of being touched by any processes of judgment. The processes of violation of divine law in a living society is generally a process of disintegration because it takes out of balance the living organism with the environment in which he lives. That is impossible for you and I or any living creature in God's universe to get out of the environment of the existence of God. It is impossible for us to get out of adjustment with the will of God and the laws of God without getting out of adjustment with the very universe that He holds together. There is no greater disintegrating force that works even in the physical body of men than for their consciousness to be out of alignment with God and the catalyst of forces which are then set in motion and destroy even the structure of the body or can bring great waves of area catastrophe upon whole areas of society. When we point out to you that everything is held together by these very elements of divine energy, we point out the whole electronic universe that you have around about. The fact that the modern physicist well understands that the bookkeeping element that holds the electrons and the protons together to make that atom a reality and to hold it in its firmness and form. This substance in itself is menatoid energy. It is wavelengths of divine energy which are a particle even of the atom. The universe and all that there is therein is dependent upon the nature of God. This being so, therefore, the individual that is out of adjustment with God, in even the area of understanding and in the area of energies in his own patterns of thought waves, is affecting the society round about and definitely is affecting his own well-being, even to the physical point of that well-being. Thus it is we look out again at a universe made by these patterns of law. Organized by these tremendous patterns of divine energy, by a God who is enough to add to every condition of environment the eventual circumstance to bring to completion of what He purposes to do. Whether in the course of human experience while you dwelt in earth, you became an active participant in carrying out a portion of God's program for the establishing of His kingdom, the putting down of areas of darkness and of evil, or whether you were a part of the casualties that were involved in this struggle and were not fully aware of what you were doing. There was out of this process and in its patterns of experience that which in the mind of God had determined was worthwhile to have sent you into the world for the accomplishment of the expansion of your own lifestyle. Now we point out to you that all things are made on the patterns of law, and that this law is quite universal throughout the universe because as the spectrograph and its analysis will show us, from the farthest planets to the areas throughout our sidereal system and from the burning suns, the elements are held together by the same patterns of energy, and that the elements are the same all over the universe according to this pattern of light analysis. We are well able to see the vast scope of God's organization. Now we tell you this afternoon that there are laws of organization. In fact, every law that is related to any individual's existence is a law of organization according to the things, the way they were made. Now, we well understand that there are certain chemical results that will take place if you break certain chemical substances together into combinations, that some of them will immediately start to fulminate and some of them may produce an explosion. You have mixed substances together which are not compatible to stay together without an explosive factor. If that explosion occurs because of your experimentation and you lost a hand or an arm, God was not mad at you. If something transpired because you put together wrong combinations and you didn't know it, you can say, I'm a victim of my ignorance. If you knew that these things would happen and you put them together, still no one was mad at you. It was merely a result of a law which was fixed and a law which was firm. And when these policies were carried out, this was the explosive result. The same may also be stated that this would therefore be a natural judgment, a judgment of the law of things as they are. The great doctrine of divine law says, as a man sows, so shall he also reap. This is not talking about the endless expanse of eternity or the eternal nature of the human soul or the everlasting capacities of the eternal spirit. This is talking about the fact which God brings out to the Apostle Paul, that the field in which a man sows is the field in which a man must reap. So therefore, the areas in which sowing and reaping take place are in the very areas of existence in which these situations have been developed or have been made. There are areas of sowing which affect the whole society, to which the society may be in part responsible, and whole societies may be affected by it. There are areas of sowing and reaping which pass down to generations, still in the world and still in the earth. And therefore, we may say the sins of the fathers and the mothers pass down to the children, to the third and the fourth and the fifth generation. Not because God is angry, not because God's trying to bring about a revenge, but because of certain patterns of natural law that were thus violated. Thus, in the areas of these unchangeable patterns of catastrophe, or violations concerning the ethnic laws and the laws that relate to the spiritual foundation of the thinking of man, God's warning to your race from the days of the pre-fall of Adam and Eve on down to the various areas of your race made one of the greatest catastrophes that could happen, the intermingling of your race with other species and other races who had different origins and different spiritual capacities. This would bring about a mutation of your species. It would bring about great catastrophe. And this would descend upon your offspring unto third and fourth and fifth generations, even up to the tenth generation, as far as their capacity for leadership or for attainment inside your society. So this being so, the violation of this law brought its social impact. There are patterns of law that concern moral and ethical conduct. God saved you at trial and error experimental patterns by giving such laws as were given unto Moses on Mount Sinai. There were laws of instruction that had been given unto the patriarchs. There were conversations of God that stated things as they were, which were given to Adam as well as unto Seth and to all the offspring of Adam. There has never been an age where God's grace has not given us a knowledge of law. Someone said, well, there's no grace in law. Well, there's a lot of grace in being given an understanding of law, so you don't have to tear yourself apart by not knowing this and moving into an age of ignorance. Your race never came, my friends, into this earth without inspiration or guidance. The earliest record of your race, it had a written language as well as a spoken language. You had knowledge of technology and of astronomy and of things that other races round about had superstitions instead. You have always possessed this because you were a transplanting from heaven to earth. This plays an important part in your understanding. You are children of Adam after the flesh, but you were the children of God after the Spirit, and you were children of God the Spirit before your residence ever took place in the earth. Because of this, you are subject to spiritual laws which are far different than laws of some people who were not of this origin, who were created in earth or in other parts of the universe. We bring this out because there can be no understanding of the vastness of the things we find faced in this complex and tremendous document, except we know the foundations of these patterns. There is one thing I want you to understand, that placing you in this environment, knowing what the conditions were going to be before they transpired, being a quality of omniscience, God has made complete provision to restore and to put into order any areas of casualty that might affect you and any process which the violation of law might bring upon you. Where these patterns of law are ethical, moral, and economic, where they relate to the conduct of society, or whether they might be interpreted because of the tremendous areas of its violence, or the weight of its catastrophe which might induce whole areas of social and economic plight, or even areas of war and destruction, they seem even larger and greater to us because of the numbers affected in this impact. We may measure it by avariciousness and selfishness, all of which qualities are far beneath the proper status of a son of God, thinking correctly, synchronized with his Father, and knowing that he's the heir of all things, and these attitudes of human behavior are not necessary. We point out to you then in the magnitude of God's purpose and grace, he has made this statement. He has determined from the beginning that for misconduct of human behavior, with normal natural processes, the wages would be death. But as it relates to the consciousness of the soul and to the eternal nature of the spirit, God has established an understanding of a law. Now, this is the law of spirit. This law is immutable. It doesn't make every difference whether every clergyman, every bishop, every priest or pope said that this is not so. God has said that the spirit is eternal and that the spirit is incorruptible and that you have been born of incorruptible seed and it lives and it abides forever. So no one's going to destroy it. No one's going to touch it. No devil, no power, no force, nor evil can touch the spirit with which you were begotten of the spirit, and your celestial or spirit body is beyond the touching of any force or power in God's universe. Now, this does not mean that everybody possesses a spirit like this, but it does mean that every Adamite, every man of your household possessed a spirit like this before he came into the earth. And this is why in the very heavens above there are dimensions and areas of spirit which only spirit which is out of God's own essence can return to. Under this circumstance, this is the reason why Jesus said no man can ascend into the heavens. It's the highest heaven above the heavens, except they that came down out of it. Now, this has nothing to do with God's creations, which he's created in many forms, and creations which exist in the earth. The original creations, the original men that were upon the earth, which were not, of course, of the Adamic race. They have their relationship to God. They didn't come down out of the heavens. They were created in the earth. This has been the area they started in, and this is the area where they'll stay. As far as others, there are people in the world today that were brought into the earth in the days of Lucifer's rebellion. Their race lines do not belong here, and therefore, ultimately, they will be put back where they came from. But the fact remains that they also were creations, but they were not the issue of God's own life, as is your Adamic race. Now, when we talk about judgments, judgments are the results of the violation of divine law. The greatest repression that can come to the human soul is a guilt complex, for an awareness is brought upon him by the continual rightness of the spirit, which acts as a very guiding balance, a very sensitive meter within his consciousness that gives him an awareness that he has been not doing the thing which was right. And with this realization that that which was his conduct was not right, there develops what we call a guilt complex. This is an oppressive pattern that even drives men to full insanity, as the weight and the enormity of its reactions upon other people sometimes develop in their consciousness. There is no need today for a psychiatrist to deal with these reactions in the true Christian. There is no need for anyone who understands his relationship with Christ to have to turn to a mechanical process of self-analyzation of idea to come to a result. Because I want you to understand this afternoon that in this purpose which God himself wrought, he has taken all judgment off of your soul. He has utterly removed from you any status of condemnation, and said he didn't come in to condemn either you or the world, but came that he might bring life. Now, he also stated, and the scriptures bear testimony to this, that he came to justify his own household, having taken upon his own body, as we are told in Romans, the judgments which would be the judgments of death and the curses of the violation of divine law. Should I take this upon myself, nailing it with me to my cross? I have not only lifted this curse of judgment from you, but I have taken it upon me, and therefore you are no longer under condemnation. And because I have become your substitute, you have passed from death unto life. Your guilt complexes can roll away, you can move without fear, and when you become aware of a process of error, you can correct that error without worrying about what's going to have transpired because of the error that's in the past. Now, as far as eternal life is concerned, Jesus has already declared that this is untouched. I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never let any ecclesiastical individual promise doom or complete extinction of the individual who is a part of the household of God. And you don't have to worry about what has been pledged or promised to any other society outside of your own race, because you don't have to answer for anything else this afternoon but for yourself. Now, we find the scriptures talk about various judgment seats. We are told about various kinds of judgment. The most important areas of these judgments lie, of course, in the prescribed area in which you are living. So violations of divine law bring their own catastrophe. The great problems that are facing America this afternoon are problems of judgment. We are told over here, as Peter writes, that judgment begins at the house of God. And if we who are believers scarcely survive the violations of divine law, what's going to be the end of those that don't know and don't understand and don't believe? Not talking about their eternal destinies, but talking about the end results of their violations of law. If we had observed divine law, we would have been very, very skillful in determining who would make up the population of this nation. If we had been as aware of divine law, we would have not had any strangers dwelling among us as any permanent residents who were in opposition to our God or were not assimilatable by our race. We would not have permitted them ever to have gained positions of authority, either as pedagogues to teach our children or to move into the areas of political life. If we had obeyed economic laws of God, we never would have permitted these people to start their economic system of Babylonian usury in our society. We would have never had depressions, and we would never have been involved in the kind of wars in which we sacrificed the blood of our sons for their greed, for their avarice, and their world desire. So when we point this out, there is tremendous judgment. These conditions which we're suffering this afternoon in America, that the right-winger, the intelligent ones that the Los Angeles Times and Mr. Kuchel don't care for, these intelligent, awakened people are aware that we're in a process of judgment. We don't like it. We want to do something about it. And this being natural judgment from an area of violation of divine law, you've got to start rectifying the condition to get out of the continual process of reaping what you're sowing. You've got to change the crop. Now, there isn't any problem that in this, God does not look down upon you with great anger and say, "See, I have sent this depression on you because I'm angry. He told you what to do. You ignored the law of God. And in these instances, turned to let the stranger take over the pattern of your economy. You got a depression. You have a war. You have trouble. You have catastrophe because you violated the structure of the law, just like the chemist could have created the explosion that caused him harm." There is no anger in God as far as his relationship to what you eat or what you drink. He's told you how to think intelligently. He's told you to be temperate in all things. He's told you there's some foods that you can't digest, and he's given you intelligent areas of biochemistry in the areas of knowledge and understanding to help you to know these things, too. In back in the days of the Old Testament, we had excellent advice, and this advice, my friends, was given tremendous import, and it had import. Now, you may eat what you want to, whether it agrees with you or not, and you can get sick and die if you want to. God wasn't mad at you. You did it yourself. Now, I can tell you this, that whatsoever God has unveiled is true, and whatsoever he's told our race is true, and a smart man is going to listen to the voice of God before he even listens to a man like Kennedy. I want you to become aware of this, that even in the areas in which these processes of law or the laws of society become upset and unbalanced, the magnitude of your father's ability to throw energies and powers into areas of intervention is great. So that in these processes, as you see the coursing judgments surround you, which are the laws of sowing and reaping, whether this be in a biological area, whether this be in a social area, whether this be in the impact of conduct that might affect your home or your individual life, there is a reversal of these processes. Or the individual son or daughter has the right to appeal unto the great judge who say, "I no longer condemn you," but these are the areas of the natural reaping. His grace can set aside that repercussion. He can pour in spiritual energies that trains men and change conditions even in your environment. And this is your petition, which is called prayer, which is a means of communication by meditation and by desire. For God not only knows the desire of your heart, but he is more willing to answer those corrections of your needs than most people are in cognition to reach for it. Now, these are not patterns of sanctimonious platitudes. These are patterns of law that relate to living. The patterns of divine energy and power and the sequence of your consciousness with that of his own eternal mind. Now we point out to you then that these are processes of law. We have had depicted by translators and especially by theologians who thought that human conduct could be best organized by processes of fear. And the more terrible they painted the patterns of judgments that went beyond the grave, the more completely they thought they were going to bring men into areas of obedience. This sometimes because they had a real desire to improve upon their conduct according to their vision, or because they wanted to hold them under the administrations of their ecclesiastical authority, even in more designed in this manner than they were as to their well-being. So there can be no substitution of truth for merely the whims of clergy in order to accomplish a management of control. There is no greater power to synchronize the people together than to be synchronized with the will of God, the knowledge of God, and to understand the love of God. There is no greater and important process than to know your destiny. The graciousness of God, the love of God, and the purpose of God does not forestall, however, chastising judgment. It is important for you to understand that except where the lesson is learned, chastisement is a process of the law, sometimes he says. The scripture tells us that he who God loves, he chastens, just as you chasten your child to make him obey, that he might grow up in nature and stature as you would have him, a young man or a young woman of whom you can be proud. One of the great problems of our society today, we have gotten away from this process of chastening inside of the home, and we've turned this all over to the psychiatrists who are trying to take men away from the principles of God and away from the vital truths necessary in raising our youth. That's why we were told way back in the patterns of Scripture sometimes that you could spare the rod and spoil the child, and this is biblical. And let me point out to you within this same process that it is not a matter of hate, and you're not going to upset the delicate little psychological balances when you make them obey. You're going to upset the whole psychological balance of all youth and all juveniles if you don't make them toe the pattern of righteousness. You'll get no more out of society than you have sown in your own home or you have sown in the areas of your contact. Now the patterns of judgment. There is no design upon the part of any balanced person, parent, to punish or to chasten except where that chastening will be corrective and for the eventual structural good of the life of the child. And God, in the magnitude of his grace and of his love so far, is above anything that you and I can perceive, that as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his understanding, his light, and his grace above that of yours. Yours is a reflection of his. Whereas you treat your children with love and with grace, he infinitely more hath treated you with grace and hath transplanted these concepts into your heart. Thus we call your attention that the judgments of daily life, of constant life, are the things that we are reaping today because of areas of violation of divine law. And so the nations that observe the law of God rectify the areas of their existence in relationship to this law where they have been out of joint, suddenly come back into areas of blessing and prosperity. This great nation of ours has truly been blessed of God. Our forefathers were guided to this land in performance of a great destiny. And here with spiritual faith and with a desire to make this a concrete foundation, we watch the expansion in this colony and these colonies to this great nation under guidance and blessing. And we watch the blessing of spiritual inspiration that became material understanding as we developed the resources of this great society. And all the problems that you have today in America come from areas of violation of divine law, from either people that are unassimilatable or processes and laws that are not workable. And so again, we point out that there must be a restoration of this process. There are those that say we must not pay any attention to law. We passed from law and the area of law unto grace. We have passed not from law unto grace in the process of the working of the law, because if anyone tells you this afternoon that the law was not good, they err. The law was good, and the law becomes a very schoolmaster instructor to bring you up to the higher concept of Christ, the embodiment of divine light and glory, to bring to fruition all the law and perfection. Because there is not a man or woman under condemnation of the law for its violation today, as far as your soul nature is concerned, has not eliminated from you the reaping of the judgments for violation of law by society and by your part in it. We point out, therefore, that these are processes of judgment. When we look out over the world, we see that there are many judgments which are developing, and these judgments sometimes become the tremendous holocaust of nature as of time. It is an understood pattern also that when great numbers of individuals in the areas of their thinking and their processes are out of synchronization with the mind of God, and when they catalyze these energies to carry out an evil operation, that they set in motion great waves of energy which can even have its impact upon the physical world round about. This is a spiritual law somewhat higher in understanding than the materialists will understand. We point out to you that there have been records in the Scripture, and there are records that there will be more in the Scripture of the areas where the intensity of satanic vibration was so great that as they sought the destruction of God's people, the very earth quivered and opened up and swallowed up the evil. There have been times of this in persecution of men of God. There have been times when earthquakes and flood have brought judgment. This does not require a vengeful attitude upon the part of the personality of God who put all things together, but it is the result of that energy catalyzed in darkness to set up a wave of vibratory reaction that affects the balances of nature. And when it happens, he said, 1,000 can fall at thy side and 10,000 thy right hand, and no harm will come nigh thee. We would leave this area because it would require several Sundays to just discuss the relationship between the catalyst of mental and spiritual power to its impact upon the earth. But I'm going to tell you that God knows how this catalyst builds up until one of the great judgments of all time, a judgment sowed by the very powers of it, is going to be a catastrophe that will envelop Israel, ally with the Mount of Olives, and swallow up a whole area of the enemies of Jesus Christ by the very evil which they have engendered towards his kingdom. We point out to you that in this hour in which we live, we are approaching a great period in history. This is called the Day of the Lord, sometimes referred to as the Day of Yahweh, and it's called the Day of the Judgment. Now, this Judgment Day is called a great Judgment Day from the standpoint of the things that are going to happen. You turn over to the book of Revelation, and you'll discover that this kind of judgment is where God intervenes to put things in their proper balance and order. In the book of John, Jesus is referring to the fact that he has been given all the powers of judgment in the earth, that the eternal God, which he is embodied, holding all things in the heavens, have put all powers of judgment, all powers of balance in his hands. Now, within the structure of the book of Revelation, we see that there have been a lot of things that have happened that are historically and prophesied and have been fulfilled. There have been many martyrs that have been put to death for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Powers of darkness have waged war against Christian civilization. Its powers behind the Iron Curtain have wrought unprecedented anguish even in your time. And in your lifetime, there have been millions and millions of people put to death because they were Christian, and communism despised and hated them because whether Mr. Musk likes it or not, it was the politics of the devil. Mr. Keiko wouldn't understand that either. We point out to you that within the same strategy, there is a time when there is enough. The cry of the saints calling for deliverance. The call of judgment, which is sometimes said, come and avenge, O God. Now, it isn't the process of an angry God riding in for vengeance. It is the pattern of a law that must destroy the darkness, must break the power of evil, that righteousness shall continue. There are peoples in this world that don't belong here who would be better off dead. There are species of people that are unadaptable to civilization and to the right cultures, and they have no proper relationship with the Most High God. They have descended from fallen angels, and they are a mutation. Every plant my father did not plant is going to be plucked up by the roots. There are classifications that belong in other parts of the universe, and there are some beings that belong back in other dimensions, but they have to go through quite a chastening development before they can get back there. But one thing they can have, they can be removed from the earth, and there is one thing that is going to happen as a judgment in the near future. Evil is going to be moved from the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that all the Asiatics and all the Africans and all these people at one moment are all wiped out because they're evil. Evil has taken over the Asiatics, and the Africans were brought in a moment of Luciferian rebellion. The day will come, and this will not be liked, of course, by the NAACP, but the day is going to come when all Negroes are going to be back in the planets they originally came from before Lucifer's rebellion. We'll never miss them. Someone said, that's not just, it's not fair. Well, my friends, they don't even remember what they came from. So they don't know how just and how fair it is, but whatever God put together that was good was right and fair. As far as the Asiatics in your world are concerned, they have been brought under the seduction of Lucifer's powers. Their races have had truth taken away, and idol worship has been replaced. They have been under bondage, superstition, devils, and witch doctors. The scripture says the day is going to come when that will be all eliminated. And the judgment is not essentially falling on them. They've been under the judgment of the violations of their law, and they've paid for it with famines and with superstition and with bondage and with all the suffering that has enveloped Asia and its peoples throughout the millennium. They have been reaping exactly what they sow. And don't let someone tell you that their souls have passed off into some great burning torment throughout the years. There would be no justice in a God who would do this to individuals who had no capacities to know because they were not in the environment where it was taught. God never even suggested a thing like this. It took some demented mind and some theologian out of balance to create this strange catastrophe. You know, what we needed throughout the ages was saved preachers. Well, I said, what do you mean? I mean that when the mind of the preacher is in adjustment with God, then he's saved from all the error that he's delivering to everybody. We point out to you, therefore, that the Scripture tells us about the fact that there's coming an hour in the very earth in which suddenly God stepped in for a judgment day. In the hour of this appearance, it tells us that there's great astronomical signs. There's even movement in the heavens. And all the untimely figs of the fig tree, which have been creating the catastrophes and revolutions and troubles of the earth, will be at the very height of their activity when suddenly God re-enters human affairs. Now you can say, I don't believe that Christ is going to re-enter human affairs, then you don't believe in judgment day. But if you want to know about the judgment, we'll have to tell you about the judgment on his specifications, and whether you believe it or not, it's still going to happen. Oh, there's going to be a judgment day. Now, when this day comes, we are told that because we are his household and we are believers, because he has quickened to our consciousness, because he's justified us by our grace, in that moment that he enters into this area, we shall know like he knows, and we're going to understand like he understands, and great knowledge and wisdom will be restored to our race. But it tells us this, that among the enemies of God's kingdom, among the areas of the rushes and across the steps of all the hordes that move in darkness, in every synagogue scattered throughout the country, it says that these kings, these rulers, and these people are going to try to hide in the caves. They're going to try to hunt for some place to hide. They're going to get down the basement. They're going to try to get out of sight because of their utter fear, as a great guilt complex of awareness dawns on them that they have been in opposition of the all-powerful potentate of the universe. It tells us that judgment days arise. It tells you right here, you may read this in the sixth chapter of Revelation, and how they will try to hide, and they'll seek dens in the rocks and the mountains and everything else. Of course, we're in the kind of day where they're already digging them because they're afraid of one another. What would they do if God appeared on the scene? Now, what do we know about the finalities of this matter? We discover that the Scriptures tell us in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation that in the hour of this return of Christ, all the martyrs, and those that have been put to death for the cause of Christ, all the believers and all of the peoples of your race from the days of Christ's resurrection to your time and on down from the days of Adam to your time, it tells us in that moment that they shall be raised as their spirits are brought with him and their bodies are transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Every last one of the Adamic race that was covered in the atonement of Christ will be raised in one moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And all we who are alive and remain right here in these earth, air-breathing bodies, are going to behold and be participants of this event. Now, the Scripture then says, the rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years. So you see, there are some dead that live again, don't they? The rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years. What is this talking about? This is talking about the fact that in that resurrection, at Christ's coming, there's not going to be any resurrection of Asiatics. Not going to be any resurrection of Negroes. You see, there's not going to be any cycle of return. There's not going to be any incarnations or anything else of Asiatics. They're not going to live again. Their celestial consciousness isn't dead. It's in another world. But it will not move into the physical world for 1,000 years. As far as Negroes are concerned, it will be after this 1,000 years before there will be the final judgment. And the Scripture tells you in this judgment that then the very earth and sea will give up all of its dead. Now in this instance, note that the Scripture tells us that when this comes, a great white throne judgment which is set up upon the earth, and we are told that the dead, small and great, stand before eternal Yahweh. The books are open. Now, there's one book that's opened in a final judgment at the climax of these eras, which is a book of life. And this is not a book of judgment. This is a path. And in the opening of these patterns of judgment, someone said, what's going to be the end result? The end result is according to God's measure for the restoration of all things, even Lucifer and his host, which are put into what is called the Shekinah glory of God, and this is transferred as eternal fire. The word is Shekinah glory, and it's an enveloping force that's going to refine, purify, and transform and bring back to obedience even Lucifer, who someday is going to worship at your feet. Sure, you say it's a bad chastisement. Well, if you had all the mental processes of awareness and of acknowledgement that would descend upon these individuals, probably the weight of the kind of guilt complexes, the experiences which are theirs, which you'll never experience, which have no part or lot with you, under the grace of God, whatsoever he places them and brings them through, is perfectly all right, because God does all things well. Anytime you can take Lucifer and restore Satan or the devil back to the archangel Lucifer, you got the right process regardless of what it is. Now when we talk about some of these unassimilatable people, someone said, what about the Jews? What's going to happen to them? Not going to be any Jewish question. Because in the first place, they're moved out of this pattern of your environment, and they have to be restored back from the direction from whence they came, which means they came out of the fallen angels that didn't keep their first estate descent. And out of that mutation, so they have to pass back into its life mutation. They have no part with the pattern of earth beings except in the multiple descendants, which would be thrown back into the areas of the Asiatics or whatsoever realm they came. As far as your own race is concerned, the judgment of God says, I'll cleanse again the blood of my people. Not one point of contamination will rest upon it. Well, someone said, what about the judgment, this great white throne judgment? This judgment contains its patterns and its chastening. But these judgments do not relate to celestial planes and spiritual planes beyond earth, because every individual must reap in the area that he sows. And as far as your eternal spirit is concerned, it's perfect before him, and it was not in the area of transgression. The soul has carried its own guilt complexes, which God lifts to give you that rest in the inner pattern of your being, which is the serenity of spirit. The violations of catastrophe that affect the earth, that produce catastrophe that affect the earth, will have their course and are having their course. And this very area that you and I are living in at this time, in this era of time, is going to witness tremendous impact. In fact, our subject tonight is related to that when we talk about Armageddon. This is a total result of all these energies coming to their conclusion in this hour. Now, within this same strata of thinking, we point out to you then that in this structure of teaching, as all through from Old Testament to New, the infiniteness of God's grace and the manifestation of his power, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself, whereby he is able to bring all things unto himself in reconciliation, and whereby he is able to save unto the uttermost. This is God big enough. This is God great enough. This is a God that you can serve and love with your head held high. This is a God that you can pray to and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the God of the Scriptures, not a distorted and weird theology that belongs to the cannibals of Africa or to the devil worshippers of Asia. This is the God who will finish his course. There are those who would be your critics, who would say the gospel of the kingdom is a gospel of hate, but strangely enough, it's got more grace in it than what they've got planned for you in the average church today and the Protestant, the Catholic faith. Even though they are Christian and they have embraced the identity and the deity of Christ, they have some of the weirdest designs for what's going to happen to people without any biblical foundation for them. So let me tell you this, that in these days which are ahead, knowledge, light, and truth is going to descend upon the children of God just like rain coming down upon the land. Your understanding of God and his grace is going to expand. Your knowledge of his power is going to increase. And the utilization of this power to perform the mighty miracle of transition that shall once more keep these standards in hallowed glory without any shame, pattern of being ashamed because of the conduct of leadership that shall be removed. We're in the greatest day of human history. I wouldn't exchange the period which is ahead for any period in human history that's gone on before. And I believe that to the majority of you will be alive and shall remain to see these things consummated, and shall never taste of death because you have arrived at this great and important period in human history. Judgments? Yes, there are judgments. So instead, you fear the judgments. I fear the natural judgment enough that under the keeping of guidance and under the pattern of instruction and under the design, I seek to keep the will of God that I pay not in natural judgment for its violation. Judgments concerning any condemnation that reaches into the future, I have passed from condemnation unto life because Christ consummated this on Calvary. Afraid of God? No, I can look God in the face and say, I'm standing on your atonement for my passport. we would without fear. In fact, the Christian would look with joy upon the re-entry of God manifested into the world when fear is lifted from him. There are a lot of people that are just praying Christ will come that are Christians that would be in proper design to see him come if it wasn't they were praying. Perfect understanding casts out these fears. So when we talk about judgments, yes, there are judgments that are going to descend on America. We're still going to receive judgments. We are receiving judgments. This whole racial upheaval is the result of letting the wrong influences stir up these Negroes and make out of them tools of a revolution. No less hostile, no less dangerous, no less a necessity for you to be ready to defend yourself. But this is a condition that we sowed and reaped when we let the enemy compound this condition with its social impact and repercussions. These are true of every problem we have in our society. And so we point out to you today that we do not stand now for self-condemnation. We are also to pass from that. We are to survey the past. We are to adjust ourselves in the pattern of divine revealed knowledge and then press forward in an area of new accomplishment and new attainment without fear. And so I tell you that the great and eternal God, who is the judge of all men, and he who refers to that pattern of constant judgment, has set up inside of you as a Christian a very special factor. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is where the spiritual evaluation of His Holy Spirit guiding your consciousness makes you continually aware as to whether you are moving correctly or incorrectly. And before this particular throne of guidance, you are not under condemnation. You are being led into a judgment of life. And therefore, your name, which was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, has determined that you, as a son and daughter of God, shall fulfill that great destiny of purpose and conform to His image in majesty, power, and in completion in life. So we would have more to say about the avenue of judgment, but we do not have any more time this afternoon. But let me bring this to your remembrance, that these areas of judgment, as they relate to you, are utterly distinct and different than anyone else, though the laws of creation are inexorable and the same, whether you understand them or don't understand them. And it is in this area that spiritual guidance have made you the technological masters of your environment, and have placed you higher in understanding, intellectual capacities, and spiritual guidance above all the peoples of the earth who are without this channel of spiritual grace because they lack the affinity and the adaptability to it.